Have you ever caught yourself reading a book and you are somewhere on that page, maybe two-thirds of the way down, you're three paragraphs in, and all of a sudden you realize your mind hasn't garnered anything you've been reading, and you have to back up and then start reading again? You ever been there? Or maybe much, much worse yet, especially in the Ozarks. You're behind the wheel and you're driving. All of a sudden you realize that whether you're in town a few blocks or on a highway and it has been miles and you realize I haven't even thought about what I've been doing in this driving, but somehow I've gotten from point A to point B. How many know that's a really scary place to be in? But I've done it a few times in my life and I have a reputation that you'll hear more about, I'm sure. But the same can be true, I think, for this wonderful time of the year called Christmas. It is something that many times can just kind of pass by, and all of a sudden we look back and we realize we just weren't prepared. And I really appreciate the thought of the Advent candle and the theme behind it, because it helps hopefully us to prevent that as much as we can. And even the person who purposes in their mind and in their heart that they are going to make sure this Christmas season is really going to be focused upon Christ, there is one area that I think many times still is something that we will many times miss. And it's something that's been a highlight for our family for years. Actually, it is just something that we, ever since our girls were very young, have celebrated, and especially our youngest, Aubrey, in particular, likes to begin this right around the beginning of the school year in September, getting ready for Christmas. And that is the playing of Christmas music. How many of you just love Christmas music? I do. We do as a family. I love the Christmas carols. And of course, as with any kind of music, regardless whether it's religious, the genre of music that you enjoy, it's always important that we try to gather and figure out what is the intent of the author, especially the words that are written, but also the musical piece itself. What does a song mean? And it's easy for us to get very used to music or to a song. Maybe we've sung it 100 times, and so we've done it so many times that we really fail to capture and to garner in our hearts and remember what the point of the song is. Well, a great example, I think, is that moment in what is my favorite of all Christmas movies that I often will sit alone with crackers and cheese watching it because my family doesn't enjoy it as much as I do. I just thought I'd insert that. It's not in my notes, but I'm bitter this morning as I think about it. My kids just don't enjoy. Carla will sit with me and be on the internet while we watch it. It's great. Although I have to admit, Elf is kind of beginning to bump maybe It's a Wonderful Life down a little bit. And of course, the highest of all religious films in my book, Nacho Libre, but we'll come back to that at another time. I thank God for Jack. But George Bailey's It's a Wonderful Life, and I love that scene at the end as he's holding his little daughter Susie in his arms, and everything has come full circle for George. It's a moment of festivity. The meaning and value of life has been restored to his heart. The financial crises there at Bedford Falls is over as people are coming, and an outpouring of giving and the spirit of Christmas is felt. And vindication has finally come to George, who sacrificed so much so that his brother Harry could leave that little town and head off to make his claim on life. But moments before the close, if you caught that, as the other daughter begins to play on the piano and then the singing begins, although it's a moment that is absolutely pregnant with emotion and resolve to the whole of the story, I'm amazed to think at what is completely being missed at that moment. It's a paradox. Because the song that is being played by that little girl and sung by that audience, while the wine is beginning to be poured and the hearts are lighthearted and relieved, is literally one of the greatest hymns of the church, period. In 2,000 years of songs being written, this hymn, whether it be Christmas or not, is one of the greatest hymns. That moment in that living room literally is just a moment of biblical truth being poured out. And you can tell in that moment, obviously, Hollywood has no clue whatsoever. And again, it's an all-time favorite. I'm ready to cry right now. I just had to find that part that I wanted Carter to use this week, and I'm already getting out the Kleenex. I mean, I just love It's a Wonderful Life. I love the era of the old classics, and I love the snowy scenes of Bedford Falls. I never thought that I would live to see another winter like that, but I just might. How many believe in the grace of God to help us endure? I love seeing the villain, Mr. Potter, lose in the end, and I love Jimmy Stewart. Could I hear an amen from Central? Okay. like the Apostle Paul of film. But the irony is the complete miss. That was not in my notes. I'm way off track here, Pastor Lorelei. Wow. I love that film, though. I just love it. But like so many of the great hymns, we can sing them, and many times, we've sung them so many times that we are not capturing the incredible truth. And so that's why we've entitled these just 4 weeks of messages this month, Rediscovering the Carols. Because many times, we've sung them so many times, we are not in tune with what the heart of them are. So if you have before you today a hymnal, I'd like to invite you to turn to page 424. And I know for some of you, you think revival has finally broke out at Central Assembly this morning. And for others of us, let's just move on. Page 424. Written almost 300 years ago by the great hymn writer Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, the revivalist there in England, and put to the music of the tune, by the way, this will stretch some of you, but this wonderful, godly, religious hymn is put to the music of a song that celebrated the invention of the printing press. But four stanzas give us the complete package. There are other carols I like more than this, but there are none, I think. We're launching these 4 weeks with the greatest, richest hymn of all. If you want to know what Christmas is all about, all you need to do is turn to page 424 in the hymnal. So today, with very little commentary, really, mainly I'd like to share more scripture, because Charles Wesley especially gleans from the Old Testament, the prophets in particular, but he does pull from a little bit of the New Testament writers as well, especially John, as we come. And I pray today the full meaning of this hymn will come to your heart more than it ever has before, and that we will celebrate it this Christmas season. Here's the setting for it, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning with verse number 8. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on peace on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" There are four main focuses in the four verses here that Wesley gives us. Verse number 1, the focus is the announcement. And verse number 2 is the focus of the incarnation. Verse number 3, the purpose behind it all. And verse number 4, the response. And basically following the key literary questions of the 5 W's and the 1 H, we are going to see today that it is answering the questions of who is this about and what is happening and where did it take place and when did it take place and why did it happen and how did it happen. And if you look with me in your hymnal or on the screen today, verse number 1, Wesley gives us these wonderful words, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem." It starts with the announcement, and here we have the when and really the where, because it's an incredible time and it certainly is an incredible location. The Bible talked a lot about the when in the Old Testament. A matter of fact, as I saw in the news just yesterday, there is a billboard somewhere on the East Coast that's letting us know that Jesus is coming back on May. I don't remember the exact date. I didn't take note. May of 2011, because Jesus said, "No one knows the time except the Father." Certainly, there is a hint in Scripture. There are things that we will see. Jesus said, "When you see these things begin to take place, lift up your head, because your redemption draws nigh." And so we understand that, but yet he said, "No man knows the day or the hour, but someone on the East Coast does." So we can just hope they have a great Christmas. Amen. But many people, as we look forward to the second coming of Christ, what the Bible spends so much time telling us, that Jesus came once, but he's going to come again. In the same spirit of today, as we read the Word of God and as we search the Scriptures, there were those in that day that were searching the Scriptures, and they were noting when the Messiah should be coming to Israel, and many of them, their hearts were very primed. And something we note as we read in the three main accounts of Jesus' birth is that heaven seemed to be very astir, and that God was sending forth the angels in different directions. As Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, once said, "I do not know how to explain it. I cannot tell you how it is, but I believe angels have a great deal to do with the business of this world." And we see that true on that night. The opening hark there, it's not a word that many of us use aside of Pastor Mike on a regular basis around the office. It's very strange. But hark means to listen. It means to pay attention to. Some of you are saying, "Why do you always pick on Mike?" I don't know, but we'll figure that out. Well, he's not even here right now. Oh, good. Don't mention anything to him about that then. But hark is a word that means to focus, listen up. And the angels are coming, and they are the herald angels, because they're coming with a message. And as we come to especially Matthew and Luke's Gospels, we know that the angels come more than once to Joseph, and they come to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and they come, of course, to Mary, and then they come, and this whole hymn is based upon this moment that there are myriads of angels. Can you imagine the moment when the shepherds looked up and the skies are bright and lit, and here are these angels, numerous angels, who are proclaiming the glory of God, peace on earth, and that a child is going to be born. Hark, listen to, they're saying, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. The next line, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Wow. The story is magnificent. The intrigue is amazing. The uniqueness of the relationship, especially in that Jewish setting, but it would even be so today if a precious little virgin girl that has committed her heart to God finds out she's pregnant. And then everything that goes through the young man's mind, and as we went down to Sight and Sound here a few weeks ago to see the beautiful pageant there, it was a fresh reminder of what that couple went through. And so we have the intrigue of their relationship when we have their journey then to Bethlehem because of his order and his tribe in Israel, that Joseph had to go to the city of David. And then we have, of course, that there's no room in the inn. And how many of you know that he should have planned much better than that for a pregnant wife? At that moment in her life, the shepherds out on the hillside, later the three magi that arrive with their gifts, the host of angels, all of this is the amazing script that God the Father planned. But it's not the message. The message is in that little phrase, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners now reconciled. The Apostle Paul said it this way, real simply, 2 Corinthians 5, God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ. That, friends, is Christmas. God was entering in to the picture in a way that he had hinted of all the way up. And that's why the announcement, the when, is so important, that they say today in the city of David, a Savior is born. Friends, that is what the entire Old Testament is leading us to, is that very moment. And it was the win of the proclamation that the Messiah had come. The Savior of the world was there. And God was bringing the world back to himself, a world that was plunged in darkness and sin. But he was stepping in with his Son. Now God in flesh was coming to remedy the situation. Then the verse ends, joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. In those words, Wesley is saying, I want the whole world to join in with the angels. He's wanting every church all across the world to sing this, that we join with the angels. And many of us, as we might have, if we would have led with the song today, we might have just sung right through it and missed the whole point of what Wesley was calling us to. But he's saying, come on, nations, let's join together. And let's celebrate what the angel said that night. There is a Savior that is born, and he is born in Bethlehem. And that is significant as to the where, because 700 years before, the prophet Micah said these words, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel." Bethlehem, the word, the city, means house of bread. And we know how significant is that is a theme woven throughout the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, as Jesus stood and told the crowd that I am the bread that came down from heaven. On another occasion that he tells them, if you eat of my flesh and if you will drink of my blood, and we see the symbolism there of communion as he lifted up the bread on that night of Passover and said, this is my body which is offered for you. And if you will eat of me and drink of me, and symbolically speaking for us today, every time we receive communion, we are celebrating Bethlehem. That Jesus was born 700 years before the prophetic word spoken, born in that little town. Insignificant as it might have been, but it became one of the greatest cities obviously ever known to this earth, Bethlehem. And as we look as well at this, he moves in from verse 1 to verse 2, and now he enters into some mysteries, some phenomenal mysteries that we can't fully understand or grasp. But verse number 2, Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to appear, Jesus our Emmanuel here. It's the incarnation. And in the incarnation, we see the how it all happened and the who. And the rest of Micah's incredible prophecy, but you, Bethlehem, though you are such an insignificant little town, you will be, the one will come from you who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Puzzling words. They sat there for 700 years. I don't know what it was like to live in Bethlehem. I grew up in a little town in Illinois, but I would imagine there was often kind of a buzz about that. They would go back to Micah, and they would pull out the scroll, and they would read, and they would think, what is it that's coming, and who is this person? How is it that the origins would be from of old, of ancient times, this one that would come from Bethlehem to be ruler? So the Apostle John really helps us out in John chapter 1, where he begins writing the story of Jesus, but in such a prolific manner. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That alone is puzzling. So we have the Word, and the Word is with God, and then the Word is God. Well, we obviously understand it as you read the rest of the New Testament scriptures and old, that we see the picture then of the mystery of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so the Word clearly is God the Son, because 13 verses later, he became flesh. He took on flesh, and he lived among us, John says, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the who is the Word? The Word is this one who from origins of old, from ancient times, will come and be a ruler. Why? Because Jesus came out of eternity, the Son of God, to take on flesh and to become that ruler. Jesus would so anger the religious leaders one day when he made the statement, before Abraham was, I am. That infuriated them. You were speaking about Father Abraham for one thing, but beyond that, blasphemy. You are somehow saying before he was here, and then to use that incredible name of God given, revealed to Moses, the great I am, Jesus, in just one swoop, he made some great waves there. And then John the Baptist looks to him as Jesus is just being introduced on the scene. And John says, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Well, that makes a lot of sense, but it's a mystery. And he's alluding here, obviously, to the confession of the incarnation, that this one who is coming, that he has surpassed me, he is so beyond me, and yet he's coming after me. I came before him, and yet he came before me. Why? Because from his origins would be of ancient of days, from of old. And he had come at just the right time. As Wesley gives us the phrase, late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Again, this time, this time period, the schedule was something that they searched, and the scribes and the Pharisees did all they could do to try to figure out when the Messiah was due in Israel. And again, Anne and Simeon are great key figures as they are expecting and hoping that this is the year. And then we come to Paul's writing to the Galatians chapter 4 when he says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman." And we don't have time to elaborate on that this morning. We may in the next couple of weeks, but there are reasons even as we look at our world and yet in the wisdom and the economy of God to not fully understand it. But Paul says that it was burgeoning. It was just the perfect time that God, when the time had fully come, sent his son, born of a woman, and not just any kind of woman, born to a virgin woman. The mysteries of the Trinity, the mysteries of the virgin birth, the mysteries of the incarnation. And friends, I believe in all of it today. How about you? What beautiful words. And Wesley continues, I love this phrase, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. The wonder of whom Mary held in her arms, veiled in flesh, she was looking into the eyes of God himself. Hail the incarnate deity as they came and they brought their gifts and they hailed him as a king. See, the Apostle Paul wrote it this way to Timothy. He said, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great, and it all begins, he says, with this phrase, he appeared in a body. That's a mystery. The incarnation, the virgin birth, the Trinity. And then the next line, pleased as man with men to appear. Jesus, our Emmanuel here. What a powerful phrase. Emmanuel means God with us. It's used again hundreds of years before. Isaiah the prophet writes that he will be called Emmanuel. It means God is with us. And that is why everywhere that Jesus went, he created such a stir, because for the first time in flesh, God was walking upon the earth. No wonder demons fled and people came in their need and just tried to reach out to touch him, because this was God in the form of man walking upon the earth. An incredible thing, but he was pleased to do it. And I'm thankful Wesley captures that from Scripture. Because Hebrews says that Jesus didn't come scratching and clawing from eternity. I don't want to go there. Instead, it says that he willingly obeyed his Father. And he was willing to go. Philippians 2, he did not grasp, but he let it go. His glory, his position, his place. And he came and took on the form of flesh. How incredible is his love. It's the wonders of his love. Pleased as man with men to appear, Jesus our Emmanuel here. The incarnation. Then we come to verse 3. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. A little bit more of the who we're talking about here. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Now we come to the purpose, the why. Because at this point, you could read to this point, we could sing to this point, and we understand more of who he is and what happened. But why? Wesley gives us the reasons. And twice at the beginning, he says we need to hail him. And there are two phrases there taken from the Old Testament prophets, that he will be the Prince of Peace and he will be the Son of Righteousness. And capturing the purpose then is light and life to all he brings. It's a theme, especially in John's gospel, that Jesus, it opens up verse number 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then he says, risen with healing in his wings. Well, that's from Malachi chapter 4, that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Hear me, Jesus did not come to tear apart. He came to heal. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He said, John 3, 16 and 17, but he said, I came to save the world, that through me the world will be saved. He did not come to in any way take advantage of the world that he himself had created. He came to freely give of himself, empty everything that he had for this world. And so he brings healing and restoration. He returns again to the incarnation. Mild, he lays his glory by the submission, the humility of Christ. But then Wesley bullets for us three reasons that Jesus came. born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of men, born to give them second birth. The gospel in a nutshell. Man dies because of sin. Jesus came that we may live. Man is fallen and marred, and there seems to be just a scarring of life because of sin. But Jesus comes to raise up the sons of earth. And man is born a first time physically. Jesus comes along early in his ministry, has an encounter with one of the religious leaders there, and he says to him that unless you're born a second time, you will not have eternal life. So there's a spiritual rebirthing that has to take place. Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. That's the reason Jesus came. We could close the hymn right there. Verses 1, 2, and 3. You know who, you know where, you know what, and you know why. But thankfully, we move a little bit further. And in this, we've experienced so much, but we come to verse number 4. And it really, to me, is a pivotal point that a lot of people may come to verse 1, 2, and 3, and then just walk away. But we come to verse number 4, and all of a sudden, you and I are brought to a whole turning in this hymn, and we're brought to a verse that really brings it home into our hearts. Because it is the response, and actually it's a prayer. We're singing now to Jesus. Have you ever caught that in this great hymn? And to think how many times we've sung it, and to think beyond that, no doubt, capturing this verse, we capture Wesley's heart, but more importantly, we capture God's heart. We capture the reason for Christmas. The response begins, verse 4, come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. In other words, come, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, my life, and change. And then we move further, and it's more powerful. The theology begins to roll off Wesley's pen. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. If you didn't know the Bible, you'd think Wesley went off his rocker at this point. But he's going all the way back to the beginning. We're back to Genesis. If you're here today and you don't read a lot of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, you've got to understand, it began right there. It began at the very beginning. When man enters into sin, the Bible tells us that God already had a plan in mind. Matter of fact, Revelation says it was from the foundations of the very earth that he had a plan in mind. And so it began with the statement that God makes after man falls into sin, and God turns to the serpent and he pronounces to the serpent, who is Satan, he says that the seed of a woman is going to come and going to crush your head, and you will strike at his heel. As John writes in 1 John 3, the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's a very grandiose statement. It's very broad. The reason that Jesus came, the reason for Christmas, is that he would destroy Satan's work. But friends, you can bring that all the way in to each and every one of us here today. It's a very personal intent of God. So what an incredible prayer. Wesley is inviting you and I in verse 4 to say, Lord, come, thou desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. But beyond that, as you come, I am born into sin, but I pray that you would not only just remove that sin, but now I pray that what the enemy has done in my life to steal and to destroy, I pray that you will crush his head with the seed of the woman, which in itself is an interesting thought because the seed comes from the man, but she was bestowed upon by the Holy Spirit, that precious seed, and that's why God's Son was born to that virgin, and the seed of that woman would crush Satan's head. So the prayer, verse 4, is, Lord, come into my life and let me see Satan be defeated in me as well as the world, but in each and every one of us. Monday night, Carl and I were invited to a precious couple. They may be here this morning to their home. We enjoyed a wonderful meal. And then we sat for a couple hours and just listened to the story of their lives, especially one of the two. And it was so powerful. I've asked a few people since, do you know her story? And many don't. And it needs to be heard at Central because it's an amazing story of the grace of God. But what you see is what Satan was trying to do to destroy this woman in an amazing fashion. You see the work of God in her life, and she just bubbles over with the love of Jesus because he's done so much for her. And that couple together shared their story with us. It's what Wesley wrote here for us. Let the conquering seed of the woman crush Satan's head in each of our lives. And then Wesley continues back with the context of Genesis. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Beautiful. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. As the Apostle Paul explained, there are two Adams. He wrote this in Romans, he wrote it to the Corinthians. You have the first Adam, and through Adam came sin and death and destruction. But then you have the second Adam, and in a figurative language of who Jesus is, that he would come, the second man, if you will come on the scene, and he will undo everything that the first Adam did. So poetically, Wesley says, let the imprint of sin, let the legacy that Adam left behind, let it be stopped here and now. And instead, let the imprint, think about it, the image of Jesus be stamped now in the place of where Satan once held. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. The word there is to restore us. Restore us back to our previous state. Verse 4, really, as we close today, verse 4 is what we call often the sinner's prayer. It's something I prayed as a child many times in my life, something I still pray on occasion in my life, reaffirming my belief in Christ, but beyond that, knowing that I've sinned and knowing that sin mars me and it gets me off of the plan, the purpose of God, why he made me and created me. And so to invite Jesus to come in and to remove that sin and to remove the rule and the reign of Satan in my life, and instead let the rule and reign of Jesus come and be stamped. Let that be effaced. Let it pass away what Adam did, and let the second Adam have rule and reign in my life. And with that, we have really the whole meaning of Christmas. And every verse ends then coming back again to these words. Hark, hark, listen. The herald angels are singing to you, glory to this newborn King.
Hark. Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies with angelic Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting and life to all he breathes, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, of nations come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now effaced. Stamp thine own image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the new.
I said earlier that verse number 2 really deals with the who of this great story, the whole message of Christmas. But actually, verse number 4 does too. And that's why I think we could leave off at verse 3, as many, many people do, and you will have received the whole message, you will have received the entire gospel. But verse number 4 still brings the who of the whole message of Christmas, and that is you and I, every one of us here today. For God so loved the world, us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Hear me, Christmas is certainly about Jesus. But you know what? Christmas is also about every single one of us here. It's also about every one of our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers. It's about the entire world. Because there's only one Savior. There's only one who could be proclaimed as the way, the truth, and the life, that no one goes to God except through him, and that's Jesus. But the whole purpose, the why of it, has to do with us today. We are as well the who of this story. And that is that we turn our hearts to him. Matter of fact, the word hark, that word to listen to, we understand then the word hearken means to respond. It means to listen and then to take note, and then to respond to that, to take it in. And so today, as we close this first of these carols, I would challenge that all of us here have hearkened to the voice of God, that we have hearkened to the story of Jesus. I've often heard it said this way, and it's true, but I really believe out of this hymn, out of Charles Wesley's pen, you have heard plenty today, that if you were to stand before God today, you know the way that would have led to eternal life, whether you chose it or not. You would know enough because of what Wesley gave us. And it is the story of Christmas. But it can involve you this year. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And I want to just ask, as we close the service out today, and Pastor Tom's going to lead us in a beautiful song, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us, the celebration that God came to live with us. If you're here this morning, you say, Jeff, whether it's something that your heart has drifted, whether it's that you really never in your life before, either way, but today to be a day, and seriously, this would make this the most amazing Christmas for you, that this season of the year would be the time that you would say, I am hearkening, I am listening to the message today, and I hear what Jesus did for me, and I want to ask him to come into my life. Light and life to all he brings. He comes with healing in his wings for our lives. He reinstates us in his love. He gives us life. He raises us up. And he wants to do that for you today. If you're here today and you say, that's me, Jeff. I'm coming home for the first time, or I'm coming home and returning to him. This Christmas season's going to be different. I'm opening my heart, my life to Christ right now. If that is you and you sense the tug of him upon your heart now and you respond, would you just put up your hand right now, just quickly, and put it down. But let me see it. Would you just quickly put up that hand? Let me see it, and then you can put it down. Anyone? Yes. God bless both of you. That's awesome. Two young men here. Anybody else? You just put up that hand right now. Yes, I see that hand. Is there anyone else today? Anyone else? It's awesome. Any here that have drifted and you just say, like a sheep going back to the shepherd, you kind of feel him drawing you back today, and you raise your hand right now and say, Jeff, that's me. That's me. I'm coming home today, and I'm asking Jesus to once again come and touch my heart, reinstate me in his love. Anybody? You put up that hand. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord, for these. What an awesome thing. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to close with a prayer right now and then a song. But I'm going to ask the prayer team to go ahead and just come into their place. And you may have come today with a real need in your heart. We don't want to miss that today. And these people are here to pray with you and to minister God's grace. We believe in prayer here at Central. But I want to have the privilege right now to pray with you to receive Christ. Can we just pray this together out loud, everyone? It's not a magical prayer or anything, but it really is verse number 4. Just put into my words right now. Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask every one of us to pray it out loud together. Can we now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I believe that you are God. I may not have all the answers, but I do believe today that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, he was born of Mary, and he went to the cross, and he died for my sins. God, please forgive me of all of my sins. And I invite Jesus to come into my life, and I turn away. Say it again, I turn away by your help from the sin of my past, and I start new today through life in Jesus. I believe, and I welcome you now into my heart, in Jesus' name.